Throughout all of the history of the world, from the very beginning of time up until now, the biggest event out of all was Jesus Christ coming to the earth. And when we reach the end of history and from that vantage point are able to look back over everything that has happened, we will see that Jesus' coming to the earth towers above everything else, every other event, far above every other country, far above every king and queen, and far above every president, far above every discovery and invention, far above every war, far above every piece of art. The coming of Jesus Christ in the end will rightly be seen as the one event that stands tall above everything else. Jesus' coming is bigger. Jesus' coming is more important. It is more transforming and more influential than any other event or person. Nothing even comes close to the cosmic impact that Jesus Christ has had. Because in Jesus, God made right with the world what we made wrong. In Jesus, God has solved our biggest problem by reconciling us to himself. And in Jesus, God accomplished an eternal redemption. So at the center of all of history stands this one figure, Jesus Christ. But we now live on this side of Jesus. And if you look at it, Jesus came a long time ago, roughly 2,000 years ago. So after God sent Jesus to the earth way back then, 2,000 years ago, I mean, what difference is that supposed to make for us now? How is Jesus coming to the earth? How is that supposed to affect the way that we live? How should we respond to what God has done by sending Jesus to us? And these are important questions. In fact, they're the most important questions that we could ever ask. And that is what we're going to be focusing on this year as we go through the book of Acts. Acts is a response to what God has done by sending Jesus Christ to the earth. It asks the now what questions. Now that Jesus has come, how should we live? Acts will show us how we should respond to what God has done through Jesus Christ. And because of this, Acts is very important in your life. I mean, we'll see that throughout this year, Acts will be very important in your life. And Acts is also very important for us together as a church. I mean, Acts has so much to show us and to teach us about what it means to be a church that responds well and faithfully to what Jesus has done. And because of this, I'm very excited to spend this year in the book of Acts. And it is my prayer that God would use this book to shape us, to mold us together as a church, so that we can more faithfully and fruitfully live the gospel, and so that we can more faithfully and fruitfully carry out the mission that God has given to us. Through Acts, we will see the beginnings of Jesus' mission. Through Acts, we will see the early days of the church. And through Acts, we will see this triumph of the mission of God, this triumph that continues up through until today. Because after Jesus left the earth, his mission was not over. In fact, it was just beginning. Because God has a plan, God has a purpose, and God has been accomplishing his purpose, and he will continue to accomplish his purpose. And may he do that in us together as a church family. So would you please pray with me, and then we'll get looking at Acts. And Heavenly Father, God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you've revealed yourself to us. And God, I pray that through today and through this year, Lord, that you would use this holy and precious book, the book of Acts, to shape us. Father, would you use this word to correct us, to guide us, to transform us. God, would you use this word to increase the kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, would you do this for his glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today we are going to be looking at just the first five verses of the book of Acts, Acts 1, verses 1 through 5. We heard them read just a few moments ago. And what we're going to do today is first we're going to look at what the book of Acts is, okay? What is the book of Acts? And then we'll take a look at what is the book of Acts about. So first off, what is the book of Acts? Okay, what is the book of Acts? Let's look at the first two verses of the book. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, three things to notice here. First off, he says, in the first book. So he's referring to a previous book. If he's referring to a previous book, then that means that this is probably the second book, okay? So there's two books that go together. There's the previous book, the first book, and now he's beginning his second book. So that's the first thing to notice. The second thing to notice is that the book is addressed to a certain person, okay? Theophilus. See, in the first book, O Theophilus. Theophilus is the man whom the book is addressed to. And then it also tells us the contents, not of this book, but of the former book. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. So we see there that there was a first book written to this man Theophilus, and it dealt with what Jesus did before he ascended into heaven. So what is this first book that Jesus is telling Theophilus about? Well, the first book is another book in the New Testament, a book called Luke. And I want to read through the first four verses of Luke. So we're going to jump back. This is the book of Luke, okay? And now this is the first four verses. And you'll notice some similarities between the first couple of verses of Acts and the first couple of verses of Luke. So here's Luke 1, 1 through 4. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, a few similarities here. We see that once again, it's the book of Luke is addressed to this man named Theophilus. You know, in Acts it says, O Theophilus. Here in Luke it calls him most excellent Theophilus. So both books are written to the same person. Okay, Luke and Acts are both written to this man, Theophilus. And here in Luke it tells us why he's writing to Theophilus. He says, so that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, Theophilus, we don't know exactly who he is. It's a great name. It means either lover of God or loved by God, Thea and Philos. So it means loved by God. And it's a great name. If any of you are going to be having baby boys, I think Theophilus would be a great name. I always wanted Shelley. I wanted to have a Theophilus, but once you have a Phineas, I don't think you can have a Theophilus too in the same family. So we don't know who Theophilus is. These are the only two times he's mentioned in the New Testament. And maybe he was the patron of Luke, as if he financially supported Luke so that Luke was able to write these books, and therefore this is kind of what do you call it at the beginning of the book? A dedication to Theophilus. But we know that he's the one that both of these books are addressed to. So he's the primary reader. And he may have been an important person of some sort. Maybe he was some sort of government official. But we know that he had been taught the truths of Christianity, and he was struggling with whether they were actually true or not. And we know that because the writer here is trying to convince him of the certainty of the things that he has been taught. So it appears that this man, Theophilus, was struggling with his faith. So that's who the books were addressed to. But who are these two books of Luke and Acts written by? Now, nowhere in the book of Luke or in the book of Acts does it tell us who wrote the book. I mean, here in the beginning of Luke, it says it seemed good to me, but it doesn't tell us who me is. And so nowhere does it say this is written by, and gives us a name. And this is common. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, it doesn't tell us in the Bible that Matthew wrote it. In the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't tell us that Mark wrote it. The Gospel of John, I mean, not only does it not, the Gospel of John not tell us that John wrote it, in fact, John doesn't even refer to his name. Even when the disciple John was an important part of the story, he doesn't put his name in there. He just refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So they weren't big on putting their names as part of the story. But so nowhere does the Bible give us the name of the person who wrote these two books of Luke and Acts. But from the beginning of church history, from very on, there's only been one name that is given, and that is a man named Luke. And we don't know much about Luke. Luke is only mentioned by name three times in the Bible. And all three of these references to Luke are in letters by the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to show you those quickly, those three references to Luke. And often in the Apostle Paul would write letters to churches and to individuals, and he would talk about, you know, teach them about God and how they should live. And then usually at the end, he would have greetings, kind of tell hello to different people and pass along greetings from other people. And that's where we see Luke's name come up three times. First off, in Colossians 4:14, is a greeting from Luke. It says, Paul writes, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, maybe you've heard that Luke is a doctor. And the only way we know that is from this reference right here where it calls Luke the beloved physician. We see Luke referred to again in 2 Timothy verses, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And here Demas is put in the negative light. It says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. So here we see Paul saying that many people had deserted him, but Luke stayed with him. The last reference to Luke is in Philemon 1, verses 23 and 24, where again the Apostle Paul writes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So from the Bible, this is all that we know about Luke. He was a man who traveled with Paul, a man who helped Paul in his ministry. And when we get further on to the latter parts of the book of Acts, there are several we passages. We passages. Now, normally when Luke is writing the stories of Acts and he's telling a story, he says they, because he wasn't there. But then later on, we'll see there's several sections where he says we did something. So that we, that first person pronoun, means that the writer, Luke, was with Paul when he's describing the stories that he's describing. Now, it appears from that Colossians passage section that we read just a minute ago that Luke is a Gentile, meaning that he was not Jewish. And if that's the case, then Luke is the only non-Jewish writer of the scriptures that we know of. I mean, we don't know all the books of the Bible, but we know that he is the only Gentile writer of the Bible that we know of. Now, in the first book, Luke tells us the process that went into his writing of the book. So I just want to walk you through those first four verses of Luke real quick. First off, Luke 1:1, where it says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So he's referring here to Jesus' time on the earth, and he's saying many have compiled the stories of what has been accomplished among us in Jesus. And I mean, for example, Mark's gospel was probably already written. Matthew's gospel may have been written. So many others have written about Jesus. And then the next verse, verse 2, he continues. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So first verse, he says, many have written them down. And he says, then now here he says, many were eyewitnesses of what Jesus had done. I mean, they saw it with their own eyes. And then there were ministers of the word. They shared what Jesus taught, and they shared the stories of what Jesus did. So we know that Luke was not an eyewitness. He's referring to other eyewitnesses. So Luke was not a Christian during the time when Jesus was on earth. Luke was a second generation Christian. Became a Christian after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Luke continues to describe the process in verse 3. Where he says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." So Luke here is telling us what he has done with this information. He's telling us that he followed all these things closely for some time. Some other translations say that he closely investigated these events. And then he closely investigated the stories about Jesus, and then he wrote an orderly account. He wrote a detailed history of what happened to Jesus, and he wrote out this history carefully. And then in the fourth verse, Luke gives the reason why he is writing this to Theophilus. Verse 4, that you, Theophilus, may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. See, Luke presents his writing as true. History matters. He's telling the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and he's saying whether these things really happened or not is crucial and important. And this is one way that Christianity is different than most other religions. I mean, most other religions, most other philosophies of life are not based in a historical event. So it's not as if other religions are not true whether some historical event happened or not. But Christianity is directly tied to historical events. It makes all the difference in the world whether what the Bible teaches about Jesus really happened or not. So Christianity is not true regardless or not Jesus really lived on the earth and died on the cross and rose again. If those things that the Bible talk about did not truly happen, then all of Christianity is worthless. Worthless. But Luke says that these things really happened. He says God stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ. And then Luke wanted to get the story right. So he interviewed eyewitnesses. He talked to them and he got their stories and he checked each of their stories against one another. And he carefully investigated the events. Luke did his research because he wanted to make sure that he got the story right. See, Luke is not passing along fictions and stories that he really wasn't sure if they were true or not. He wasn't passing along myths and legends and made-up stories. Luke is very serious about passing on real history. History that truly happened. Now, maybe as you hear about Luke doing his historical research and carefully writing up his account, maybe you think that this kind of sounds unspiritual. Because maybe you think, well, isn't the Bible God's word? I mean, didn't God write the Bible? But here Luke describes, you know, his interviews and his research and his investigation. Well, it's important to see how the Bible is God's word, how God wrote the Bible. Because God one day didn't put Luke in this trance where Luke kind of passed out and all of a sudden a pen appeared in his hand and paper and Luke's hand started moving and he didn't know what was going on. And, you know, after a few hours, there was the book of Luke and then it happened again and with the book of Acts. That's not the way God has written the Bible. God had Luke write these books. God had Luke use interviews and research and careful writing. And this is why in the Bible, when Luke writes, it sounds like Luke. When Paul writes, it sounds like Paul. When Peter writes, it sounds like Peter. And when John writes, it sounds like John. Each of the Bible writers have their unique style and voice. But God got exactly written what he wanted written. See, Luke wrote, and John wrote, and Paul wrote. But through them, God got written exactly what he wanted written. You see that? God got written exactly what he wanted written through them, perfectly, fully, and without any mistakes or errors whatsoever. And actually, this is the way that God usually works. Now, sometimes we wrongly think that, you know, most days and most of the events of the world kind of run themselves. But then we think when there's a miracle, God is the one who does the miracle. But God doesn't just work through miracles. God works all things. God sovereignly runs all things. It's what we call God's providence, running all things. So if something is a miracle, God is the one who did it. And if something is ordinary and average and just the way things normally run, God is the one who did it. Because God runs all things. Nothing in all of creation runs independently of God. And this is true in your life. Because God is not just involved in your life on those extraordinary days and those mountaintop experiences. God is not just involved in your life on the brief time when maybe you'll see a miracle. God is at work all the time. God is involved in your regular days, every day, every moment. God is just as at work in your ordinary events as in your extraordinary events. God is always at work, and he is always accomplishing his purposes. God never takes a day off. He never takes a moment off. So Acts is the word of God, just like all the Bible is the word of God. Because God got written exactly what he wanted to have Luke write. God got it written through the efforts and the labors and the research of Luke. And throughout many centuries, now this word of God has been passed on down to us. And now we get to have the word of God. But what is Acts about? Look at the first two verses. Back to the book of Acts now again. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So here he says what the first book is about, what Luke is about. And he says it's about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And it's interesting that it says this is what he began to do and teach. Now, so what this seems to imply is that the second book, Acts, covers what Jesus did after he was taken up to heaven. So this would mean that when Jesus physically left the earth and ascended to heaven, he did not stop working. Instead, as we will see throughout the book of Acts, Jesus continues his work. Jesus continues his work on the earth by the Spirit through his followers. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, which we'll look at next week, it's not as if he was riding off into the sunset and saying, so long, folks, now it's up to you, you're left on your own. But instead, Jesus was with them. And this is what Jesus promised at the last sentence from the book of Matthew. He tells his followers, he says, surely I will be with you to the end of the age. We're still in that age. And that means that Jesus is still present with us. I mean, do you hear that promise? Do you believe that promise? So the former book, Luke, talked about what Jesus began to do and teach before he was ascended into heaven. And now Acts is going to pick up where the story leaves off. There's four Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of which tell us the story of Jesus' time on the earth. But there's only one book, Acts, that continues to tell us what Jesus did through the church after that. So the four Gospels describe Jesus' life on the earth, and then the book of Acts describes what happened over the next roughly 30 years. So that's what the book of Acts is. Now, what is the book of Acts about? Second point we're going to look at here. The uniqueness of Jesus. The uniqueness of Jesus. All of the book of Acts, all that happens in the book over the next 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven is all based on the person of Jesus. See, there's no one in all the world like the person of Jesus, and now Luke is going to explain why. Look at those first two verses again. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, if you're ever wondering what really makes Jesus unique, we're going to see it in the passage here. And the first way we see it is through these two words, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In the Bible, when it's describing what makes Jesus unique, it often points to what he did and what he taught. It points to his works and his words, both of which set Jesus off from everyone else. So Jesus is utterly unique in his words and his works. And we often see this in those Gospels, the four books written about Jesus, because we see in the stories that people were amazed at Jesus' works. I mean, when Jesus did miracles, when Jesus did healings, when Jesus raised the dead, people could not believe what they were seeing with their own eyes. People saw what Jesus did, and they say, we have never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like what Jesus has done. And then people were also amazed at Jesus' teaching, at Jesus' words. In fact, there's one story from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John where some officials sent out some officers to arrest Jesus. And they go out to arrest Jesus, and then as they go to arrest him, they see him, and he's teaching, and they listen to him, and they're totally disarmed. They don't arrest Jesus. Instead, they sit there listening to him, and they get back, and the officials say, why didn't you arrest Jesus? And they say, no one has ever spoken like this man. No one has ever spoken like this man. See, Jesus is utterly unique in his words and his works. Totally different than any other person who has ever walked the earth. But then the most remarkable thing about Jesus happened. The event that once and for all reveals that there is something different about Jesus. Verse 3. He, that's Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What's the one event that truly proves Jesus' uniqueness? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus came to the earth. He lived his life. He was crucified and died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. And then on that Sunday morning, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead just like he said he would. Now, there are times, maybe you've seen someone across the store and you think, maybe that's your friend. And you try and go find them, but then you can't find them. So you're not sure if you saw them or not. And the next time you see them, you'll ask if they were at the store at that time and that day. Or maybe you'll text them and you'll say, are you at the store right now? But you won't be surprised either way, because you're not sure you saw them. If they say yes, it'll confirm that you really did see them. If they say no, You didn't see them, and it was someone who, from a long distance, in passing, looked like them. But you're not sure. So whether the person says yes or no, you're not really surprised either way. But then there are times when you are absolutely certain that you were with a friend. I mean, say if you were at a restaurant and sat down and had a meal together. If a week later you talk about that meal and they say that they weren't there, you'll be adamant. You'll say, yes, you were. We ate together. I saw you with my own eyes. What do you mean you weren't there? You'll be convinced that they're either lying or hopefully forgetting. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he made his rising absolutely clear to his followers. In fact, we are given in the Bible many different instances when Jesus was with his followers. I mean, We're given at least 10 different times in the Bible when Jesus appeared to his followers. At least 10. There may have been more that are not recorded in the Bible, but there are at least 10. And these appearances were not in passing from a distance. Jesus met with them. He walked with them. He sat down with them, and he taught them and had discussions with them. Jesus cooked breakfast for them, and Jesus ate meals with them on numerous occasions. He was with his disciples again and again and again. And this was not just the confused testimony of one person, but all 11 disciples. All 11 disciples were in complete agreement as to what they saw. And there were many others as well. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that at one time Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. At one time. Look at that verse again. Acts 1:3. It says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. You see that? Many proofs over 40 days. Not once, maybe, uncertainly, from a distance, maybe, yes, maybe. Many proofs over 40 days. Jesus' rising from the dead is the one historical event that changes everything. Everything. I mean, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then Christianity is a fraud and a lie and a waste of time. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, that is the one event that changes everything. Jesus is rising from the dead for once and for all proves who he is. That's why there's no one like Jesus. No one like Jesus. And there is no one that you need like Jesus. I mean, when Jesus rose from the dead, and that was God's clear stamp of approval to all that Jesus said and did. So do you believe that? This is not an unimportant matter. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead? Or do you refuse to believe, regardless of how much evidence there is? There's no one like Jesus. And that was true back 20 centuries ago. And that is true today. And throughout Acts, we will see the great difference that Jesus makes. And in Acts, we will see the great difference that Jesus makes even after he has ascended to heaven. And Jesus can make the greatest difference for you. The last section of these first five verses is a command. It's waiting for the Spirit. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, when Jesus was with his disciples, after he rose from the dead, he gave them some specific instructions. He gave them a command not to depart from Jerusalem. They weren't supposed to do anything. And instead, they were supposed to wait. And what does it say they were supposed to wait for? The Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, in my Bible, probably in most of your Bibles, the title of this book is the Acts of the Apostles. And that is the name of the book that has been placed with the book of Acts for many centuries, the Acts of the Apostles. And it might give you the impression that, well, the four Gospels are about what Jesus did, but then the book of Acts is about what the apostles did afterwards. But Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to go out and get busy because now it's up to them. Instead, his first command is to do nothing, to wait. He tells them not to do anything on their own. He tells them to wait until and do nothing until the Holy Spirit is given to them. And Jesus explains what would happen, and he says, the Holy Spirit will be given, in just a few short days. And we're going to be looking at that event as it's described in Acts in a few weeks. See, the disciples could not do anything for God's mission on their own. Nothing. There is nothing that they could do. There's nothing within their power. The only way that they could have an impact in the kingdom of God, an eternal impact, is if they had the Holy Spirit of God. And again, that was true in that day, and this is still true today. I mean, every one of us wants our lives to make a difference, right? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you want your life to count for something. And together, we as a church, we want to make a difference for Jesus. That's why our mission statement is to engage our city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. We want our lives to count for Jesus. We want his mission to go forth and grow, and we want to be used together as a church in Jesus' mission. But there is nothing that we can do on our own. Nothing. We can try incredibly hard, and we can expend all sorts of labor and effort and accomplish nothing. Jesus himself said this. In John 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he tells them and us that apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So how can we make a difference in the kingdom of God? How can our lives count? There's only one way. And that's if the Holy Spirit of God is in us and using us. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, we will never accomplish anything. We may continue to show up. We may continue to go through the motions. But apart from the Holy Spirit of God working in us and through us and in spite of us, we will accomplish nothing. So what do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. You believe that? I mean, we need to pray together for the Spirit. We need to depend on the Spirit. We need to be obedient to the Spirit. I mean, we must together submit our lives individually and together as a church body and a church family to the Holy Spirit of God. And the good news is that now that we live on this side of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is available to us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that means that the Holy Spirit has been given to you already. As it tells us in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Acts has often been called Acts of the Apostles, but the apostles are not the primary characters in the book of Acts. They're important, they play a role, but the apostles and the other believers are secondary characters. The book of Acts is not primarily about what the apostles do. The book of Acts is primarily about what God has done. The main character of the book of Acts is God himself. And I want you to see something really cool in verses 4 and 5. Throughout the Christian faith, we talk about the Trinity, how there's one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 4 and 5. Where it says, and while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Who's he? Jesus. But to wait for the promise of the Father. Who's making the promise? The Father. Which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's our God. The one God in three persons, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we will see throughout the book of Acts all three members of the Trinity at work. We'll see God the Father accomplishing his promised sovereign purpose through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That was true then, and it is still true today. And this is what we want to see happen together at our church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for what you have done for us. Father, we are grateful that your word is good news to us. We are grateful for Jesus. And Father, I'm grateful that you've placed us together in this church body, this family we call Sovereign Hope. And Father, together we want to pray a prayer of dedication, asking for you to use this year. God, asking for you this year to use the book of Acts in our midst, in each of us, in powerful, fruitful, transforming ways. But thank you for your word. It's holy, it is true, and it is good. Amen.